Heavenly Father, as we come and bow before you in your presence, Lord, we realize that you are a holy God. You are righteous. You are great. You are the ruler of the universe. Lord, and as we listen to people talking about the universe expanding, we can smile because we know it's our Father. When we see a bird hatching its babies and feeding them, we know it's our Father. Father, if we see a little baby being born, and we see the twinkle in their eyes and the innocence, we know it's our Father. And therefore, Father, we cannot but just come and stand in awe before you this morning and say, Lord, that you bow down from your greatness to come and be in our lives, to choose us to be your instruments. Lord, it humbles us. And we realize, Father, as we bow before you this morning and we singing, we want to be in your presence, Lord. We thank you that we don't have to be shy, but that we can run to you, Daddy, and that we know that you pick us up in your precious arms and you hug us against your chest. And Lord, if we've never experienced that in our families, we've never experienced being hugged by a father, Father, I pray this morning that you will help us to experience your father love. And just your folding us into your precious arms. Be with us this morning, Lord, and teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name and by your grace alone. Amen. First of all, I just want to say to the women, congratulations on Women's Day. But I want to tell you something. I was quite on a soapbox this weekend, angry with the women of our country and of the world. Because you know what? We're forever competing. And I don't know why. Because God never made us competitors with men. That's not our job. Each one of us has a place in this world to serve the Most High God. And it's definitely not to be competitors with men. God made us two halves fitting together to serve His purpose. And women, I ask you this morning, if you celebrated this weekend because you're a woman and you are better than men, I have a big surprise for you. That's not why God made you. He never made us to be better than men. He never made men to be better than women. He made us together to serve in His kingdom. And I want to tell you, I become more and more aware of the fact that God is busy surfacing women who are not in their position. He's more and more surfacing women who are has a rebellion spirit and who's manipulating other people. And God is bringing them down. And I'm warning you, if you have anything like that in your heart, go to God and get rid of it, because you're going to lose. Our God is a righteous God. I've seen Him taking down women the last few weeks and months like never before. And He's surfacing them. And I'm asking you again, on my knees, get rid of your rebellious and your manipulative spirit, and come humbly before the God who made you to be a woman precious in His eyes, gracious, strong, walking in your beauty before the Lord God who made you. Sorry that I had to be hard this morning, but God just struck my spirit as we were worshiping, and I just feel that I've got to say this morning. Please, women, God made us beautiful and precious, and multitasking, but he never made us to compete with others. He has a job for each one of us, very precious. Before I get on my soapbox again, let's go on with the sermon. This morning, when I thought of the theme, I thought this is a funny name for a sermon, but this is what God says to me. Take it or leave it. You know what? I think we're living in the days when God is becoming very serious with us and he wants us to become serious. Gone are the days when we can just be a social gathering, getting together and call ourselves church. I think the times are gone. We are living in the end times and we need to be ready before God. I'm not one of those people who put a date up and say this is the day when Jesus is coming. No, no. Not even Jesus himself knows when. God the Father is the only one. But God says we can see the times. And if we look at this world and we see peace, peace, but there is no peace, God says that's the time. And you know what? It's just so amazing that God also says that the gospel will be spread all over the world before he comes. And if you just look at the television programs spreading the word all over the world, we can see that truly. If I see our missionaries going out far into in our own church, sending out missionaries all over the world and in our own country, I just realize more and more God is preparing the stage for the coming of the King. And we need to be ready and we need to become serious. And that's why God gave me this word this morning. Take it or leave it. God is not going to accept half-hearted people. Now, first of all, if we apply for a job, we must first count the cost and see, am I really ready to do this? You know, sometimes I speak to receptionists or people who work with public and they are so rude. And I think, you know what? I never asked you to take this job. Why are you so rude? You applied for the job. When I was a young teacher and I started at Worcester Prep, I remember I had a very strict headmistress. She was very strict, small little woman, but whoo, she was so strict. And she said to us one morning, she says, you know what? I don't want this attitude. I never asked you to apply. You applied for this post. So do your job. And today I want to say to you, when we go and we want to do something in business like or so, wherever, let's be kind. Let's be, you know, this week I went to a dentist. And this woman was just so amazing. She was so friendly. She spent time chatting. But she went on with her work. But still, I could feel that friendliness, that gentleness in her. And I want to go back to that dentist again because the receptionist is so nice. You know, if you phone a school and the secretary answers the phone and she's rude, you think, oh, must I really send my child to that school? But if the receptionist is nice and kind, then you think, wow, this is a great school. Isn't that so? So that's why I feel if we as Christians are going to become finger pointers and putting people down, how will they ever enter into the kingdom of our God? And then the next thing we also do, if I'm going to get married to somebody, I first find out, well, you should find out more about that person. And do you really think you two are going to do the thing and stay together forever? Because just this morning on the newspaper, I saw, ooh, another divorce. And the past week of month, my brother's daughter's in a terrible divorce, and I see my brother and his wife sitting in our living room crying. Crying their hearts out because of the pain of their child. And I think, you know, we must really sit down and count the cost. And if I go overseas, I must surely first count the cost and see, do I have enough money to actually go there? or wherever. So whatever we do in life, we count the cost. We should. And now, when we go into God's kingdom, we must realize that we also need to count the cost. You don't just become a Christian because this is going to be so nice. I want to tell you, you heard what was said this morning about the woman with the red shoes. God does not always give you what you want, because His way is God's way, not yours or mine. He does not do things our way. He does it so differently. And sometimes we think, when we go through a bad patch, we think, oh, where is God? This God that says He's a God of love. I so often hear people say that. People who used to say that they're Christians, but when things go bad, they turn and they say, where is God? And I just want to emphasize this. God doesn't work things our way. If we look at Jesus, I mean, He had to walk Calvary's road. He came into this world as His mother wasn't even married. This is the way God brings His child into this world. We'll say, He should have been born in a palace. But God sent His child through that low place of being rejected by this world, so that He knows exactly what each one of us feel like when we are rejected. So, yes, God's way is not our way. And therefore, we must realize that when I become a Christian, things are not always going to be heaven here on earth. We'll need to understand that. But we need to become visionaries to look at heaven but live on this earth. And this is something that we really need to learn how to do that. And people, I promise you, I'm on this earth more than 60 years, and it takes quite a while to get to that place. It grows slowly on us because we're not so fast in understanding the spiritual things. So let's really remember that. Count the cost. Because God says, you must become completely under my rule, or you must leave it. The next thing is, it's important to count the cost of God's kingdom. And I just read in Revelations 3 verse 15 and 16 and even 19. I'm just going to summarize it for you. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Never may it be said of any one of us that God had to spit us out of His mouth. Terrible is the day when that happens to us. Those whom I love, I rebuke. Listen to this. Those whom I love, I rebuke. Yes, God will sometimes prune us. And I'm sure pruning is not so nice, because I've sometimes pruned my garden and then I cut myself and it was not so nice. So yes, it hurts when God prunes us. But when we are pruned, we need to get to that place when we say, you know what? After this, you should see the fruit that I'm going to bear. Because pruning brings fruit, better fruit than ever before. Then the next thing is, you know what? He says, I rebuke and I discipline. God disciplines us, and it's not nice for us to be disciplined. And you know what? Somebody once said, it's Christian life is like a staircase. You climb the first step, and then it's quite a long distance, and you struggle to get up that stair, but then it's quite nice on that little stair. And you can stay there and remain in this level. Or you can climb the next step. And then it's another discipline and another pruning. But then you climb a step higher. And so after a while, you feel now it's time for the next pruning and the next discipline, and you climb a step higher. And that's how we get closer and closer to God. Step by step, He prunes us. And luckily, He doesn't prune us all together at once, because surely that won't be so nice. But God does it gently, step by step. So if you are in a place of pruning now, don't be distressed. Start smiling. Start thinking about the next level where God is going to use you in a great way. And the next thing is, be zealous and repent. And that's why I feel to repent is such a great thing. Because when you are sinning and you repent, you know what happened to me the other day? I'm very into this thing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you know what God showed me the other day? He said, you are making a God of joy. You are so focused on the joy part that you forget me. That I am the God of your joy. It's my strength that comes through your joy. And really, I was astonished. I said, Lord, but I thought I'm so close to you. I thought this joy is so great because it helps me a great deal. And God says, but it's not the joy. It's me behind the joy. It's my joy. Can you see, as we grow closer, God shows us little things that so carefully creeps into our lives to bring us in a place of pride and where we're not really doing what God wants us to do. So when we get to that place, we don't have to be distressed when God shows us our sins. We can be full of joy and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing me my mistakes so that I can build on that, so that I can repent it and become free. Then we must also remember that God is a righteous God. God hates sins. God says the only punishment for sin is death, and that's why He sent His Son to die for us. But we can't just go on sinning and think, yeah, Jesus died for me, so I can just go on sinning. No, we need to come to that place of repentance. And I spoke to somebody this morning, and she told me about this forgiveness thing again. We just discussed it, and it's just so important. You know, the world realizes that to forgive is bringing freedom. Then surely we should come and acknowledge the fact that God says forgive, that Jesus forgave us so that we can be free. And the next thing that I was just thinking about, if I start now looking at the kingdom and I want to become a kingdom kid, because God says we must become like children. So if I want to become somebody in the kingdom, I must start doing the kingdom things. And I thought of, God just put it in my heart, the fruits of the kingdom. And some of them are the fruits of the Spirit, and some are just things that God just put in my heart. And the first thing that I think to God is very, very important is obedience. Am I willing to be obedient to what God says? Like that woman. I mean, she could have kept the shoes. God wouldn't have killed her. But she was obedient to what God said. And even a second and a third time. So that to me is so important. If I look at Noah, you know, Noah was in a part far from the sea. It was far from the sea. It was a dry place. And God says, Noah, build an ark. Noah had to go and chop down the trees. Not with an electric saw. He had to do it by hand. And the only helpers he had was his three sons. That's why it took him 100 years to build the ark. So for 100 years, Noah was building that ark day by. He never had nails to nail it. He had to make wooden nails. Think how long it took for him to drill a hole through without a drill. And he had to paint that big ark. You know how big the ark was? Bigger than a rugby field. And it was about 3 stories high. And he had to paint it with pitch to make secure for the water. And he had to, and God says, build it like this and build it. And he had to build it exactly like that because every little room was for a specific animal. And I don't even think Noah knew all that. He just did what God said he had to do. He had to build that ark so that there was fresh air right in the bottom part of the ark and also on top. It had to have light, but it was underwater. He had no glass to put in front of the windows to keep the water out. So every little detail God gave Noah. And if Noah did not obediently do exactly what God said, he wouldn't have been able to save all those animals and his family. But Noah obediently and patiently did what God said he had to do. And you know what was worse is everybody was laughing at him. They were laughing at, and we moan when people laugh at us as Christians when we say, we don't want to do this, we don't want to do that. My daughter's in England and she got married when she was 38. So before she got married, she went to a clinic and she said, you know, we're getting married in a few months' time. I want to know, you know, how to prevent us from having babies too early. And this woman says, are you not on the pill? She says, no. She says, you're 38 and you have a boyfriend and you're engaged and you're not on the pill? She says, no, we're keeping pure because God wants us to be. She says, well, this is weird. And she called all the other nurses. Come and have a look at this woman. She's never slept with this man and they are engaged. And they made fun of her. She says, and I smiled. She says, that was great because I could witness unto my God. And you know what? She's 43 now and God gave her, she's pregnant now. And everybody there says, this is a miracle. And she says, you know what? It's because I serve a miracle God. And she can witness in that place. And this is what I want us to get to, that place of obedience. If God says to you, go to this person, pray for that person, or go to this person, witness, do it. Please do it. Because it's going to be more and more that God is going to give us little things to do to, because he's already prepared that heart. You must just do it. But do it when God says you must, not when you think. So obedience, and therefore we cannot be obedient if we cannot hear God's voice. And we cannot hear God's voice if we are not in his presence. We need to walk in God's presence day and night. And if you're not there yet, keep on trying, keep on going for it. God says, if you draw near, I will draw near. And so I just want to emphasize that obedience. Then I look at Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15, where Saul had to, God says, Saul had to offer, but he must wait for Samuel to come and do the offering. And Saul had to kill all of this nation, the Amalekites, and he had to kill all the animals. But Saul kept some of the animals back. And when and he offered them. And when Samuel came, Samuel says, are we doing the offering? And Saul said, oh, well, we've already done the offering because you took too long. And Samuel says, God is going to take your kingdom away from you because you were disobedient. He says, yes, but we kept the best animals to offer. God, Samuel says, to God, obedience is more important than sacrifice. And then I realized how important is obedience to God. And the same happened to David. You remember when David was so excited he was going to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And he started joyfully and he put it on a wagon. But David never took the time in God's presence to hear from God, God, how must I bring this ark into Jerusalem? He did a good thing, but he did it in the wrong way. And this is what I want you to, why it's so important to be close to God. If David just spent that little, he was so excited And so overeager, he didn't first spend time with God and say, God, I want to do this. Is this what you want? How must I do it? And somebody was killed because the ark started sliding down, and this person wanted to stop the ark from falling, and he fell down dead because it was the wrong way to take the ark. It was the priests, and it needed to be offerings with it as they move. And when David did it the right way, everything went smoothly, and the ark could come back to Jerusalem. Important to be obedient. And that's what Jesus says. He says, you know what? I don't speak a word unless I hear it from my Father. Jesus. I mean, people, he was there when God created the heavens and the earth. He was there when the sun was put up in its place. He was there when God put every star in place. And he comes and he says, I want to do what my Father says. Nothing but what my Father says. And then the next thing is, I want to just emphasize the next thing is servanthood. I think that because Jesus was a servant, you know what Jesus said, David was the king. He loved David as a king of Israel. But you know what? David did lots of wrong things. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. But God loved him. You know what? David knew how to be a servant of God. He knew how to repent. He knew how to forgive. He knew how to come to his Father and say, Lord, I've messed up again. And that's what made God love David. David knew how to worship. And the worship of David was so important that God says, when the end times come, I will restore the tabernacle of David. You know what's the tabernacle of David? Worship. That's why worship becomes more and more important in church. To worship God as the God, not so that we could have a nice time. That's not what worship's all about. It's not about us. It's about God. And that is what God wants us to be. And, you know, I listen to a program on the radio in the mornings where they talk about who am I. And it's always about my needs. You know, if we start looking at other people's needs, our needs disappear. It's the most wonderful thing, and it makes you so free if you are rid of your own needs. If you get rid of that, and you get rid of your own thing, and you think of other people more than of your own, you are free. I mean, then you don't have to fight about anything. Great. Then you can be free to love others, to serve others, to just be there for other people. And servanthood is to God very important. That's why Jesus could kneel down. The King of Kings knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. He did so many things for them. He walked with them. I mean, instead of living in a palace and being served, he served his fellow disciples. He slept in the felt with them. The Bible says he never even had a home after he started his mission. And Jesus never put his own needs before other people's needs. And the next thing is, I just want to, if I speak about servanthood, I think always about husband and wife. Are we serving one another? Or are we so busy looking at my needs that's not been fulfilled instead of serving one another with joy? And just walk together. I mean, the other day on the radio, the women was phoning in and they were telling, you know, my place is here and your place is there. And in the times we're living in, let's walk together. Let's do things together with joy. One woman phoned in, she said, you know what? When we're in the house, my husband and I does the job together. We've vacuum together and we do the dishes together. When we're out in the garden, we both dig in the garden. When we need to bring in money for the house, we go out and we both work and we come back. When we need to take care of the kids, we both take care of our kids. And we love it. And we work together so nicely. And then I thought, you know, this is servanthood. Serving one another. Are we serving our children or are we always criticizing them? I'm not saying let them go wild. I'm very much into discipline and God is a disciplined God. But let's serve our children. Let's sit down and listen to, you know, when they come to you and they tell you something you think it's bad, why don't we rather just say, you know what, tell me more. I'd like to know the problems that you have. What do you think are you going to do? Not, oh, I think you should do this. You know, if you sit down and you ask your child, what do you think are you going to do to solve your problem? You'll be surprised to hear their answers. You'll be surprised. And I must say, I've sometimes listened to young people because they are so enthusiastic. They sometimes have plans that we must still learn to do. They can be so creative and we don't want to listen. Oh, no, 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 no. They must be into these little boxes. Are we serving one another? Children, are you serving your parents? Have you ever said, Mom, thank you for bringing me into this world? Do you know it's not easy to labor? It's not very easy. She did that for you. And sometimes we think our parents were nasty. But you know what? Do you think what was the reason behind all this? Why is my father so strict? Maybe he had a terrible dad himself. Maybe if I serve him with love, he will change. Have you ever prayed for your parents? Have you prayed that God will give them wisdom? If they are not so kind, have you ever thought that maybe they had a terrible youth? Have you ever prayed for them that God would change their heart? Because that's what God's doing, changing people's lives. So let's start serving one another in prayer. You know, God has just put so many people on my mind the last few years, and I've been praying for people, and it was just so amazing. Some of these people don't even know that I exist. But the prayers that I've prayed for them, God changed their lives. And I could say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I could be just that little person sitting there in Claymont on a stoop on the morning in the sun praying for this person. And you heard my prayer. And you changed that person's life. Pray for your parents. Pray for your wife. Pray for your husband. Stop moaning and let's doing what God wants us to do. Then the next thing is, Jesus says that we must have unconditional love. And here I come back to marriage life. Do we have unconditional love for one another? And do we have unconditional respect? Because I believe that love and respect goes together. And sometimes I just see husbands becoming so small because the wife does not respect them. Unconditionally. They expect the husband to love them unconditionally. And I must say, some wives, I think, poor husband, I'm glad I don't have to love her unconditionally. And the same with husbands. Some husbands can be so rude and strict, and for that wife to respect you, shame. Hard work. So let's get to that place of unconditional love. Children, I want to tell you, we've been in a hostel for nearly 30 years. And we saw many broken lives, many broken marriages, many children with parents who were terrible. And we had to sit with those kids and we had to speak to them. And every time we had to tell them, you've got to respect your parent. One boy one evening came in and says, you know what? I caught my mum in bed with another woman, and she's still married to my father. He was a broken boy, matric, rugby player, crying, weeping, so angry. We had to sit down with him and said, this is wrong, but you've got to respect her because she's your mother. It's not easy. So, yes, let's do that. Let's love one another. Let's respect one another. Then, you know, if I think about unconditional love, I think God says even your enemies. That's not easy. It does not say agree with the wrong they're doing. Please, I want to emphasize that. Love does not say you agree with the wrong. Look at Daniel. You know, I think always Daniel was such a great man. Here was the king that he respected and even loved because he served him. And this king said to him, you've got to worship me now. What does Daniel do? Not come in rebellion and say, oh, I'm going to now be so angry and I'm going to do this and I will not do this because... No, he just quietly went to his house and he prayed. And when he was caught praying, you know what he did? He said, yes, I deserve your country's punishment for what I'm doing. But I'm not going to stop doing it because I serve the Most High God. So I will take the punishment and my God will take care of me. The same with his friends in the oven. And what did God do? He saved them all because they respected God before this. But we need to understand that loving does not mean we agree to wrong things. Then the next thing I want to talk about is humility. I think Jesus was the most perfect example of that. Humble, humble, humble. This morning when we were worshiping, God just showed me Jesus sitting on a beautiful throne in heaven where there's complete peace, complete joy, and everything that he needs. And God the Father said to him when they created the earth, one day you'll have to do this when Adam and Eve sinned. He said, my son, the only way that we're going to get these people back under our love and under our protection is for us to pay. And the only payment for sin is death. So then Jesus already knew that he was going to die. And he humbly submitted under his Father. And this is what's so amazing to me, that he came down from that heavenly, kingly place, and he became a servant, serving us, walking, doing all the things that he did. And then it's just that so great that Jesus just depended on his Father. And this is what Jesus wants us to be. When we become humble, we become depending on Christ. You know, I've always said that when my children grew up, I said, I want to teach them to be independent. And we really try to make them independent and to take responsibility for what they do and what happened to them. But as I became older, I now realize that I made a little mistake there. I did not enough emphasize that you should also be dependent on God completely. Yes, we need to be independent, but we need to be very dependent on God. And the more dependent we become on God, the greater his love for us. And it's funny now when you're on pension, you know, you can't always do all the things that you've done before. You can't just get into the car and drive off somewhere. You must first check, is there enough petrol? Is there enough money to buy petrol? So you first think before you do things. And it's not easy. And then I started panicking now because my husband's ill. He does not even worry about that. He doesn't even think about that. Now I've got to do all of this too. So now I think at night it's a good time for the devil to give me a good show. And then I thought, you know what? Is there enough money for bread? Is there? And so you know what plan God gave me? He said, you know what? You go to your fridge and you write down all the things that you need, all the money. Oh, now my teeth, one of my teeth broke off, and now it's a dentist again. And I said, Lord, what now? And God says, write down everything that you need during the month. And I said, but Lord, where's the money going to come from? And God says, but you dare say you trust me, but you ask me where's the money going to come from. So write down what I tell you. And I started writing down. I want to tell you, it's amazing. Then I take out the money and I put them in little piles. And I thought, but I'm sure there wasn't so much money. I don't know where all this money comes from now. Then I need to, it comes about to the 25th of the month. And I think, I hope the bread's going to last this last few days. And then I open my purse and I find money in a place where I never put money. And I think, you know what? It's amazing. I can completely become dependent on my God because he's there for me. Yes, I've got to be more careful with my money. Yes, I've got to sometimes worry a little bit. But I can, and it's become such an adventure. In the beginning, I thought, Lord, is it going to be like this for the rest of my life? It's boring to always sit and worry. And now it's becoming an exciting time. Where is God going to send the next money from? And it's just so precious to become dependent on the God that we serve. And then peace above all understanding. And this I can just say, if you trust and you forgive and you choose to die in yourself at Jesus' feet, you can have peace above all understanding. You can smile when everybody worries. And you know what? This is so great that you can sometimes see Christians in a very real, I'm not talking about people who really serve the Lord, to see them smile when things go bad. And they really have peace. I can tell you, I've often seen it with Opie's sickness now. Then I think, oh my goodness, now, what am I going to do now? Then he falls and he can't get up. And God gives me peace. And he lies on the floor and he laughs. And I laugh. And one day I fell on top of him. And we both laughed. And way the more I become calm and at peace, then he gets up and we go on. And it's so amazing that, I could have panicked. I could have phoned the police get somebody to. But never. God just gives me this deep peace above all understanding. And people, it's exciting. It's exciting to get to that place where God gives you peace above all understanding. And the next thing is patience. Ooh, and I love Joseph. I think he's one of the great people in the Bible. Not always acknowledged for what he's done. You know, Joseph was a little spoiled brat. And his dad gave him everything that he wanted because he was now this special boy. And God took Joseph and he put him in a well. I don't think Joseph was very impressed with that. But never in the Bible do we read that Joseph was rebellious about that. He was upset, of course. But, you know, it's so amazing that as he sat there, God gave him that insight, that peace above all understanding, that he had to sit there and that patience to wait and trust God that God will take care of him. I think he thought, he might have thought, it's going to be a terrible death, dying here of hunger and thirst. But still, I think deep down in Joseph's spirit, he knew. And God took him out. But now, now I'm out, I'm free. And the next thing, Now I'm sold as a slave. The blue-eyed boy become a slave. Now you get into Potiphar's house and you treat it well and you're a great servant and you do your job well. Look, now he wasn't even used to working because his dad made his brothers do all the work. Now he had to work, but look what he does. He doesn't sit down and say, oh, shame, poor me, Joseph. He did this job so well, the best servant, and he was chosen to be this chief of the servants because he was the best of what he had to do, even though it was just a servant scrubbing the floor. And then Joseph was now just, oh, now I'm the leader of the servants. My boss puts me in charge. He's going away. Next thing, jail. Have you, some of you experienced that from one thing worse and worse? Now to go and sit in a jail in those days was not a nice place to go. It was sometimes underground and it was marshy and it was wet and it was stinking and there were rats and... But what did Joseph do in that? He became the chief of all the people in jail. The jailers allowed him to take care of the others. He became the best in jail. Yeah, that must have been patience. Now, where's God going to use me? God made him dream, remember? People's going to bow down before even my mother and father. Now here I sit in jail. God, where's this bowing now? I'm far from that. But Joseph kept on being the best he was in the place where he was. People, how often do we moan so much at the place where we are? Why don't we just start becoming the best of where we are? I remember when I was a student, I used to moan at studying. I used to hate studying. I liked the sport part, but I hated the studying. I moaned so much. And you know what? When I started studying, it was actually easier to do it and just get it over. And the same when I was teaching. I loved my work, but I hated reports. To sit down and write those silly old reports, I hated it. But you know what? The sooner I sat down and did it, the easier it was. And so, yes, let's be like Joseph and do what God puts us in this moment. You know, I've heard so often people, God gives them a view of what he's going to use them for. One, are you going to become a missionary, or you're going to become this, or you're going to... Then they look at that place and they forget about where they're standing now. Where you are now, be the best. Where you are now, allow God to use you. Don't be so focused on, yes, keep that in mind, but be where you are, the best that you can be. And the next thing is forgiveness. It's going to be the last one. Jesus says, Father, forgive us as we forgive them that trespassed against us. Do you know what? That is something that God says, if we cannot forgive, he cannot forgive us. We're putting ourselves in a straitjacket if we cannot forgive. Because we become bound ourselves. That person that you don't forgive, they don't even know that you're not forgiving them. But you are becoming a prisoner in your own unforgiveness. So let's get to that place of forgiving. I remember when in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 22, Peter was asking Jesus, how many times must we forgive our brother? And Jesus says, 70 times 7 and even more. So yes, let's get to that place where Jesus says we must forgive. Then finally, I just want to end off with this. Persevere. In Philippians 3, verse 14 to 21, there's a long thing about perseverance. I'm just going to summarize it. God says we need to persevere because this race that Paul was talking, it's about the race, and you've got to persevere. And we all know that. If you don't get to the end, you won't... it's not so nice to stop halfway through a race. And if we look at the Commonwealth Games now, and we saw how people were persevered and worked hard to reach their goals. And this is one of the things that Paul says to us. Let's keep up. Let's persevere. Race until we reach the goal. Then it's also terrible if you give up. If you give up, you always think, wow, I should have tried to finish and go on till the end. And then also Paul says there, if you give up to your bodily desires, Paul calls it, the desires of your heart. If you give up to do that, you know what's the end? Hell. If we give up the race to go to the end, hell is on our way. Somebody says the other day, yeah, but you know what? Why do we have to teach our children to persevere as Christians and to show them all these nice things? Why are we teaching them that? Why don't we just allow them to make their own choice? And just this thing just suddenly came up to me. You know what? Say now Christianity was not the truth. Say now, let's say it was not the truth. And we don't teach our children anything about God. And Jesus comes. What a terrible day. Because you're not only going to hell, but your children too, because you've never taught them about God. But say now, Christianity is the truth. What a great day it will be if you were faithful and you kept on till the end. So we can actually think of that. And we know that Christianity is the truth. But I'm talking now to people who really still don't think that this is quite the truth. People, the surprise is going to be great when Jesus comes on the clouds and you're not ready and you have not accepted him. It will be too late. So please, let's make sure. And then next thing is I just want to say is, if I persevere until the end and Jesus comes, what a glorious day. We will be changed into glorious people. And listen to this. Every knee will bow before him. Even if it's because they're just accepting him as the greatest of all, knowing that they are going to hell, they'll still have to bow down. So let's be one of those people who bow down before him, knowing that he's going to take us up in his arms, and he's going to take us to heaven and be with him forever. Let's bow our heads. Father God, it's not an easy road. It's uphill and it's rocky. But Lord, how glorious. Lord, if we climb a mountain and we struggle to get to the top, how great it is to look back over the valleys and see the beauty that you've made. And then it was worthwhile climbing. So Lord, will you help us to climb the path of the everlasting? Father, that we will, when things go difficult and things are not so easy, that we will be so excited to climb to the top where we will be face to face with you, Lord. I pray, Father God, that every person in this congregation this morning will make sure that they are climbing this mountain. They will not go for the valleys and the easy roads, but to climb the high cliffs and see the beauty and meet with you, Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name.